No. I'm sorry about we didn't have the right verse on the screen and didn't have that's my bad. I just missed that. I'm just reminded every day of my frailty. Been working on a house project of painting and sanding and that all shows you your weakness. Your impatience with others when you're impatient, but you know. This morning as we come every morning normally, on just a normal morning, I check out the news, and on Sunday mornings, I always want to check in to see what's going on in the world, and you just never know what you might read on a Sunday morning, or any morning for that matter. And we see a war breaking out in Israel and Hamas and things going on, and we just wrestle, like, what does all this mean? I was just thinking of the words of Mark before we go into prayer, the words of in the Gospel of Mark by Jesus. He says in chapter 13, and Jesus says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of war or rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquake in various places. There will be famine. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then he says, be on guard. And he's just reminding, these things happen. These things will happen. And it means that we're to look to Jesus, right? Always expectant. How does he end in that passage as he's speaking with him? He says, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Then he later says, therefore, stay awake. And then he ends again, stay awake. I'm just reminded things like this as we walk through, called to pray, but called to also be reminded that we are always to be on guard, waiting for the return of Jesus. So we can be reminded of that too as we pray this morning. This morning we will take just a minute of silence, a minute to be quiet before the Lord as we look at our passage today. And before we get very far into it, it's rare that I have a video clip, but today I have a short video clip. Maybe you've seen this before because I had people send it to me. I saw it on Facebook. And well, anyway, sheep need a shepherd. Let's see, Anthony, can you forward it here? You don't need sound. It doesn't really. Gotta watch carefully here. You've probably seen this. There. Well, it's a funny little video, but it's a picture of our need, and that just kept coming back to mind. I was like, I just gotta show it. So, but we need a good shepherd. We are those who are just like that sheep. We get pulled out of the ditch and we jump right back in. Even though we're not as familiar with sheep and shepherds as the people that Jesus spoke to in chapter 10 of John, we still get it. We understand this. And we do look at this passage, John 10, and first we see that Jesus, he's here teaching to the crowds, and he uses this illustration, this metaphor that would have been very familiar with the people that are listening. And we know that Jesus taught with stories, he taught with parables, and we don't see all of these parables in the Gospel of John in the same way we do in the other Gospels, but here we see Jesus use this metaphor, this illustration of sheep and shepherds, of gates and of thieves and robbers. And it would have been a common scene familiar with the people that were listening. They would have understood this and know, but been familiar with sheep and shepherds. And I know we're not quite as familiar with these things. And I know I've mentioned before that I have a minor expertise in veterinary care because I've watched several seasons of Dr. Pohl and read all of James Herriot's books, The All Creatures Great and Small, where he's a veterinarian in the 40s and 50s. And well, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that caring for livestock is not glamorous. It is dirty. It is stinky. It's all hours of the day you might be called out. And it's hard work. It's a hard work for a shepherd. And in this, we see that there is an illustration of sheep being kept in a walled sheep pen. There would have been a walled area that most likely on that wall there would have been briars on top just to extra protection and barriers for the sheep at night. And sometimes these sheep pens would be amongst several houses, and the neighbors might share a sheep pen, and at night would bring those sheep in, and they would be guarded and kept, or also out in the field where they take the sheep to graze, and at night, probably several flocks would come together, and they would be in a single sheep pen, and there would be a gate, and just the shepherds of the sheep would be allowed to get in and out, but it would protect them during that time. So they'd be familiar with that. And we're not so much, but they'd also, the people that were listening to the words of Jesus, they'd also be familiar, because this was not an unusual illustration for God and his people. In the Old Testament, it was similar, where God would speak of himself as being a shepherd of the people, caring for them. This is from Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. It says, "Behold, the Lord God came with might, and his arm ruled for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend the flock like a sheep. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." So we have this picture that we see of God shepherding and caring for his people. I think of Psalm 23, a really familiar psalm. Even I was talking this morning as Rachel and I were coming in. We were talking about Psalm 23. She was like, "Remember that psalm that talks about this and that?" She goes, "That one really stands out to me." I was like, "Yeah, it stands out to a lot of us. It's a good one." So we see this picture of God caring for us. But also God would describe the leaders of the people of Israel as shepherds. They were described as shepherds. King David was a shepherd and then described as a shepherd. But also there were some shepherds that were horrible shepherds that are described as those that figuratively they were as if they were eating the sheep. They were horrible leaders. And that is described in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 5. Let me read that. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds,'" so those who are leading the people of Israel, the shepherds, "'so thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because they were no shepherd. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered." So this is a picture of unfaithful leaders of Israel who, instead of caring for the sheep, they were eating them and shearing them and allowing them to scatter. And it might remind us a little bit, last week, in chapter 9, well, I guess we took a couple weeks to go through that, but there was a man who was healed. He was blind from birth, and Jesus heals him. And the religious leaders, they just shut their eyes firmly to this truth of who Jesus is, that he's the Savior of the world. And not only that, but this man who was healed, they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. They don't care for the soul or the body of this man. They're just worried about confirming their own rightness. And sometimes that's kind of how we function a lot of times. We just want to make sure people know we're right about whatever it is. But here Jesus speaks into that, and he begins and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And as he speaks, again, he's going to give at the beginning this warning of false shepherds who are really robbers and thieves, and then the true shepherd of Jesus himself. And we see a comparison here between the two as we read through a little bit. It says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, by the gate, but climbs in by another way, this man is a thief and a robber." So he begins to talk about these shepherds that are not shepherds at all. They're thieves, they're robbers, they're people that are sneaking in to the people of God and not pointing them at all to Jesus. They're not entering through the truth of God's word, and they're sneaking in. It's a bit maybe the picture of, I don't know if you've ever locked yourself out of your house, and then you're like, and you don't have really good access to another key, and you find a way in. There was one time, I remember early on in our house, where we locked ourselves out, and we had to get in through a back. There was a back window open, and we got in. But as you're going in, you feel a little sheepish, no pun intended. You feel a little sheepish going in, because you're like, man, if my neighbors, we just would move there. They're like, do they know us? Are they going to call the cops? Because if you own a house, you don't typically go in through a window, right? And this is what's happening here, that there are those who are sneaking in, not through the truth of God's word or the truth of Jesus, not pointing people to Jesus, but they're sneaking in, and Jesus is warning them about this. And we need to be discerning about those teachers and leaders that we listen to. Are they pointing us to Jesus? Are they pointing us to the gospel? And we have to be discerning. Look at the life and the fruit of those who teach and lead, even those who come into the church or the flock of God. Just be aware of that. I was just thinking, in a few weeks, our church, we are subscribing through Right Now Media, which is kind of like a Netflix of video Bible studies and resources. And they try to be really discerning and curate those, but whenever we go and we watch something, we always need to be discerning and checking that out and comparing it to God's Word. And if there's anything that's not there, we need to alert one another of those things. Sometimes people sneak in. And then it continues, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. So we have the true shepherd. We have Christ, who is that true shepherd, who enters in and brings the truth of God here, and he enters in through the gate. And then continues, it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. So here we have this picture of this true shepherd of Christ, and he's one that the sheep recognize his voice, and they follow him, and he leads them out. He is the true shepherd, and during that time, the shepherds, and I hear too, still in the east, out in that area, that they will not herd them from behind the sheep, but they lead out front, and they call the sheep, and they lead in the front of the sheep, and they are those that don't have the sheep dogs that come around and nip and bark and get them going, but they lead. And here is this picture of this true shepherd that's leading out the sheep, and they follow him. It reminds me, I was thinking of this and reminded of years back when I spent a couple of years in Ecuador, and I was a single guy there, and there were days that were just really lonely days, and there were a couple missionary families in our town. I remember being in the home of one of the missionary families, and their 3 or 4 year old was watching Babe the Pig. And I was so bored and lonely. I was like, can I just watch Babe the Pig with your son? And they're like, sure, you can go watch Babe the Pig. But maybe you've seen that, where Babe, he's a talking pig. That's kind of weird. But Babe is amongst sheep. I think it's in Australia. And he becomes a sheep herder. But how does he lead the sheep? He's not like the dogs that bite and nip and bark. But he just leads, and he talks to them. He leads them out. This is a silly picture, but it just kind of came to mind. But Christ is such that he doesn't nip, he doesn't intimidate. He is one that leads and calls, and the sheep follow him. He's a good shepherd. And Jesus calls to under-shepherds to care for and lead and teach and care for and protect the sheep. Think of 1 Peter 5, where Peter's writing to the elders, the leaders of the church, and he says, shepherd the flock that is among you. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, verse 6, if you look at verse 6 in chapter 10 there, it says, the figure of speech Jesus used with them, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So they heard these things and they didn't understand. And often that was the case with the parables. And the crowds didn't understand. A lot of times the disciples didn't understand when he would tell these parables, but they would draw near, and he would explain these things to him. And as we see parables and we see different teachings of Jesus that are difficult, we're not called to be just greatly offended and pushed off, but instead draw near to understand, what is Jesus saying? There's beauty and goodness in what he is speaking of here. And we're called to wrestle with those things sometimes. So people are drawn in to hear more of what Jesus is speaking. They don't understand, but Jesus, he doesn't stop there. He continues on this. And second, we're going to see our good shepherd Jesus is the one door. He's the one gate to abundant life. Verse 7 here begins as, truly, truly, most assuredly, he says, I say to you that I am the door. I'm the gate. I'm the gate to the sheep. So Jesus here, he shifts metaphors a little bit, and you will see that throughout, that sometimes he's a gate, sometimes he's a shepherd, but he's just using these illustrations because he's all of these things. And he shifts a bit, and there's this example of sheep being shepherded here, and they go through this gate, and it says that Jesus is, he's the one gate. He is the door. He is the door to right fellowship with God. The right fellowship is through Christ into the kingdom of God, into the people of God, into eternal life. It says there's one door. Later, Jesus will say in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying again, there's one gate, one door, one way into eternal life and salvation. Verse 9 says, We're going to come back to 8, but skip down to verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Will go in and out and find pasture. So here again, there's one entryway that he speaks of. And it's those who believe in Christ, those who follow Jesus Christ, that rest their life and their faith in him. They find salvation. They're saved. It says often in John, he speaks of eternal life. As when he speaks of salvation, he speaks of that eternal life that we have in him, that we enter that. And here it's this picture of great security, great safety, great freedom, and also great rest. It says you go in and out here. And then it makes me think of, though, Psalm 23. We mentioned that a little bit earlier, but Psalm 23 is really that picture of being led and shepherded and cared for by Christ. Let me read Psalm 23, 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I think as we look at this, too, we must note that there is only one entryway into right fellowship with God, into eternal life. And for some, I know this feels too narrow. It might seem even harsh for Christ to say there's just one way. But it's truth, and for him to declare truth is a gracious thing. For us to tell how things are and to let us know, too, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. It's a gracious thing for him to speak of and tell us that we might have, as we're going to see in a little bit, that we might have life, have abundant life in him. These are good words. And then verse 8, back to verse 8, it says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, they did not listen to them. So we have Jesus just speaking about those thieves and robbers, those who came before. And it's possible that here that Jesus is speaking of those who self-proclaimed themselves to be messiahs before him that were false. But it also points to these false teachers that are leading and drawing people away from life, away from God, away from the one true Messiah. Any of those would be those leading them away who are thieves and robbers. And I think for us, there's a moment for us to kind of pause and think, what voices are we listening to? What teachers are we listening to? What things in our life are shepherding and guiding us? What voices are drawing us away from Christ, and what voices are actually drawing us near to Christ? And I think it's something that we need to evaluate. And thieves and robbers in our lives spiritually could be anything that draws our attention and our life away from Jesus. There's all sorts of ways that draw us, or any type of thing that offers another entryway into life, into true life and hope and love, that's not Christ. So we just always need to be aware, what voices are we listening to? And these thieves and robbers, some of them could be even things like pursuit of wealth and just stuff. They can just draw us away from Christ. Or it can be entertainment that entertains us in a way that draws us more to lust, to sloth, to envy, to consume. That just maybe entertainment that just consumes our time in such a way that we no longer have time for Christ, or we no longer have time to point our family to Christ because we're so consumed with it. There's so many different things that could lead us away from Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, what is drawing us away from Him and what is drawing us actually to Him? What are we allowing? Who are we? What are we allowing to shepherd and guide us? Verse 10. You can look at verse 10. It says, "The thief, though, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." So we have first this thief. It says the thief, the singular. He's speaking here about Satan, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He loves to destroy those who are image bearers of God, which is all of us. He loves to see us suffer. And one thing I think we saw uniquely when we lived overseas is that when you stand outside of a culture, you get to see a culture in a new light, and you see different ways, just things that have been in a culture for years and years and hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, and Satan uses sometimes false things, even in a culture, to just bring suffering upon them. One just really minor thing that I think I've mentioned before is even just a practice of hygiene. I saw this both in Asia and in Latin America, where there were times where they would get sick and they would say, "Well, I can't get my hands wet because I'm sick." We're like, no, you need to wash your hands. This is when you need to wash your hands. You need soap. And you're like, just Satan loves for us just to suffer in different ways. And sometimes governments that don't value life, or maybe in our culture where there's a confusing identity. Identity is being confused with desire in such a way that there's such ideology that's destroying a generation, especially of young girls. And he loves that. He loves just to see a celebration of destruction. That's the thief. But he's really come to kill, steal, and destroy. But in contrast to that, we have Jesus. It says that he comes that you might have life and have it abundantly. So the things of Christ, they're not killjoys. They're life in Christ. These other things are drawing us away from where true life is. They're those candy-coated poisons that we think might help us. And then as we continue, verses 11 through 13, as Jesus speaks of himself as that good shepherd, we see our good shepherd is one that we need, desperately need. Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So he just begins and he declares himself clearly to all those who listen. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I'm the one who cares and protects my sheep. I'm the caregiver, the protector of the sheep." And he says, I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to give up my life for the sheep. And that's a good shepherd. He's willing to give up his life to protect and to rescue the sheep. And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus continues to repeat this truth, that he's willing to lay down his life. We'll see it in verse 15 and 17 and 18. So we have this good shepherd willing to lay down his life, put his life on the line for the sheep. And then, as we continue, verse 12, he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So we see again this contrast of these just false teachers, or these false things even in our life that just really are there to draw us away from the one true shepherd who's there to care for us and protect us. And like we've mentioned, like we saw in the video, sheep need help. And this is the picture that we have. Even another picture of sheep that just reminds us of the desperate need that a sheep have for the shepherd is that when sheep, when they are cast, they can actually get stuck on their back. They'll roll over and they can just get all relaxed and comfy. to the point they can't flip back over. And they'll die there, and they need sheep to come and flip over that sheep so that they can have good life. So we need a good shepherd. Sheep need help to find good pasture, and so do we. Sheep need help finding water. Sheep need help from protection and predators. I've read one thing that said that sheep would have been known even to walk into open fires. They just need help. They need shepherds. So we're just reminded of the need that we need to be guided and guarded. I think of even during the time of the, especially the beginning of pandemic time and things, we realized how something small can enter in and change our lives and disrupt our lives in such a way that we just really don't have any control of what's happening. And we are fragile. We need Jesus. And we're reminded, too, of, again, this protection we have here where there are these false shepherds that come in and they distract the sheep, but the sheep are clear to hear who the one true shepherd is, and they listen to him, they follow him. So we're reminded of that, that we have a good shepherd. We need to listen for him and follow him. And we have a shepherd, too, that he doesn't just lead the best sheep in the flock either. He leads all of us who have humble hearts to follow him. He leads the weak and the broken, even the most rebellious of us. He's willing to lead and he lay down his life for. Then verses 14 through 18, we see our good shepherd knows us. He rescues us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know. Sorry, I lost my place. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So here, again, just Jesus continues to describe who he is as that good shepherd. And here we see he's a good shepherd who knows us. Isn't that good and gracious? He knows us. He's not some type of CEO type shepherd that sits in his office sending out emails and tweets and talking on intercoms and not letting you come in. He's a shepherd that knows us. He knows his sheep. And we hear his voice and we know him and we follow him. And during our times of our trial and our suffering and uncertainty, we can be reminded that Jesus, he's with us. And we have a shepherd that's not unwilling to get his hands dirty. We know Christ, he entered in. He's God incarnate. He experienced all the suffering and temptation of this world, even to the point of being killed on the cross, dying as a criminal. So he knows us. He knows the sheep. And then we see, again in verse 16, he says that there are sheep that are not of this fold that he's going to bring in. And he's speaking of other sheep outside of the people of Israel. So most of us, all right, that he had other sheep that he was going to call in. He's going to bring us all in, that we would be one flock. And we have one shepherd. We're one people in Christ. And he is a shepherd that draws us in. And then verses 17 and 18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So again, he speaks again and again and again about him laying down his life. Again, here's this picture of him laying down his life. Again, he does it willingly. It's not by forced hand of Pilate or the crowd that wanted to crucify him, but he willingly went to the cross to die for us and to receive the punishment for our sins on the cross. And he goes willingly. But also here we see that his death is not the end of the story, because he also will take his life up again. That he is the resurrection, as he's going to say Also in John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he did, he rose again, confirming that he is the Son of God, that he is the good shepherd. So we're reminded that he laid down his life, but he took it up again. And we can find hope in that. No doubt Jesus can say that he can bring life and life in abundance, because he is the one who has defeated death and sin and Satan and rose again. We have a good shepherd. And then, verse 19 through 21, we see just a question, really, as I was thinking about this. What will you do with the good shepherd? Often in these stories, we see a response to Jesus. And here, again, we're called to a response to Jesus. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? So often we see this pattern where they see the works and the authority of Jesus. They see his they hear his teaching and his words, and they really have no argument but to say, well, he just must be insane. That's all we got. We're going to call him names. He's demon-possessed. And remember in the other passage just earlier that he was they said he's a Samaritan and he's demon-possessed. So we're going to name call here. But they decide to reject Jesus. They reject the good shepherd. They reject his teaching, his miracles, and ultimately his death and his resurrection as well. And they reject Christ, and they find themselves apart from abundant life and true life. But then there's others here. It says, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, we see this in the background, that Jesus has opened the eyes of this man who was born blind. And as the man, even who had been born blind, said, this has never been heard of in all of history. And here this has happened. It's clear that this is a man of God. And later he meets Jesus and he worships him as the Lord and Savior. And others see that as well. They recognize. But as we look at Jesus, we have to deal with this. Who is Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to just say he's an insane, crazy guy? Or is he the good shepherd who indeed did lay down his life and take it up again that we might have life? So the question, again, is who's shepherding you? Who are you allowing to disciple you, to shepherd you? Is it all sorts of things that could be? Just drawing you away and shepherding you. And you have to ask that question. And the call, there's a call really here, even in this passage, to listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the words of the good shepherd here and respond that you might have life and have life in abundance, in fullness in him. So I challenge you to think through it and to think about the words of Christ, maybe for the very first time, to rest and trust in him. Or maybe you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you just need to be reminded, who am I allowing to shepherd me? What is drawing me toward Christ? And what are really thieves and robbers that are stealing life and drawing me away from him? And may we bring those things even before the Lord this morning as we respond. Dear Father God, we come before you. We thank you for Christ, who's the good shepherd, who knows us, who laid down his life for us and rose again victorious. And Lord, we also confess, we acknowledge that there are often times that we allow things to draw us away from you, draw us away from things of you, either distracting us and consuming our time, or the things that are just evil. Lord, help us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to listen the voice of Christ. Help us to be steeped in your word and with others that will point us to you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we thank you that you stepped in, that you rescued us. So Lord, I pray that we would even now, that we would sense the kindness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus today. We pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are